2 Corinthians 11. What a time to be living. God picked you. You know what I've been doing? I'm just going to... You always wish that you were born, and I don't know if anybody else does this. You wish you were born at a different time. And we in this generation look back at a different generation, a different time, and say, boy, it would have been nice to live back in those days. Times when you could leave your front door open and unlocked all night long, just let the screen door. Of course, that meant that you didn't have any air conditioning because you left the door open all night. Thank you, Wishy Bug. So, times when people could just walk up and down the street, walk up and down the roads, no big deal. Of course, that meant you didn't have a car. You had to walk everywhere you went. It's always a trade-off. What we want is we want to carry a little bit of this generation back into an older generation, and it wouldn't work. So anyway, but this is that God picked us to live in this time, in this day, and He picked us to be here for a reason. And it's a rough world to live in. Okay, while we have all these modern niceties, we have cold bottles of water. All right? Of course, this never replaces water drank from a dipper. You ever drank water from a dipper? Colder than this. Okay? Yeah. Well, I'm not stingy. Gloria, you want to drink of mine? No. So anyway, I mean, we got these modern niceties. We do. I take advantage of about every one of them I can. But we're living in a day and approaching a day where the worst things that are in mankind are coming out. And there is one in particular that's drawing them out of man. And we're going to spend some time, as we always do. I don't get in a hurry. Anytime I teach something out of the Bible, I do not get in a hurry about it. Because this is the time we're going to settle down and we're going to learn some things. We're going to learn what this Bible says. And we're going to be talking about our adversary, the devil. And how Paul right here describes him as the serpent. And we're just going to go from one place to the other in the Bible. And we're going to chase this down. We're going to find out different things about our adversary. All right? So let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And these things that we're learning here, I think, are very, very important. The time that we live in. Eventually, and I was just kind of pondering all of this last night, just kind of forecasting Sunday school for the next 12 years out of these four verses. But anyway, I did a series years ago, and I don't think I ever finished it, the Watchman broadcast on another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And I think we could probably bring that into our Sunday school time and just kind of learn that. There's only one gospel. Let me hear God's people say amen. I'll get mad at you. There's one gospel. And anybody that says there's more than one, or anybody that brings a different one other than what is in the Scriptures, the Bible says they're cursed, and I would not want to be a part of that. Find that one gospel. Figure out what it is. Okay, because this is life. This is not only life and death. This is eternal life. And so anyway, Paul says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, very quickly, and I don't really have this in my notes, but let's just kind of run through some things very quickly. Number one, we as the church, those born-again believers from all ages, from all over the world, they are the ones who are in the church of God. We are the espoused bride of Jesus Christ. We have been espoused is an engagement. We have been engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. The wedding day has been determined. Although, isn't that kind of, I don't know, kind of mean of God not to tell the bride the day she's going to get married? Because I know brides, on the day they get married, it's like a 6-month long fuss over that wedding, all right? And then like the day of the wedding, it's an all day long thing just to be able to walk down that aisle. And so here, but in this case, our Savior tells us to watch and be ready at all times. Okay? So you're not going to get what most brides get, all right? But anyway, we are the espoused bride. Paul mentions that in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, "Husbands, love your wives, as even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And he's talking about, and he quotes Genesis chapter 2, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And he said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so we are the espoused bride to Jesus Christ. Those who are, let me just say this, part of church organizations, it is their hope to be part of that. But I know down deep in my heart that not everybody that goes to church everywhere is part of that bride. There are false converts, false brethren, phony, fake, temporary believers. They're in there for a show or for whatever reason, but they're not part of that chaste, which means pure, virgin bride. They're not part of that. Y'all come on in, have a seat. They're not part of that, all right? So anyway, and Paul wants his, he realizes his responsibility and his job. We have a little family reunion back here. Oh, get out of here. I know who you are now. Get out of here. No, stay. We want you to stay. Make yourself at home, all right? I'll be. What has it been? Only like 30 years, something like that? Yeah, been a long time. Anyway, they used to be members here years and years and years ago. Back when I was a little boy. I like that. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 11 is where we are, folks. But Paul's intention here, he says, God's put it in my hand to present you as that chaste virgin to Christ. And he said, I mean to do it. If anybody's going to dirty themselves or sully themselves, it's not going to be on me. So I intend to do it. So he said, I want you to bear with me just for a little bit while I say this. So he says in verse 3, he said, but I fear lest by any means. There that is again. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul uses that same phrase. Don't be deceived by any means. The devil will use all tricks available to him. He's got a great big toolbox that he's going to use of deception. He'll use false teachers, false preachers, false prophets, false Bibles, false books. They'll be in a Christian bookstore and they'll be full of lies. And the devil will use that stuff. He'll use radio programs. He'll use TV programs. He'll use everything in his toolbox to deceive people. However, on God's side, there is only and has only been one source of final truth, and that is that book that you hold in your hand. Amen? So see how easy that makes it? It's not a question of, well, we're Christians and we have a Bible, but where else can truth be found? That's not even the issue. Because there is no other place for truth to be found other than the Word of God. Okay? No other place. So he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. And so you know that when we get there, we're going to be back in Genesis chapter 3, because that's how the serpent beguiled Eve. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And you think about that, because he mentions, that is the serpent, mentions the word subtlety. Now how does a serpent move? You ever hear the hoofbeats of a serpent? Never hear his tracks coming up on you. You never hear them. I can walk through the woods and species for miles around know I'm coming. Okay? But you can't hear a snake. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I've got some graphics I'm going to put up here in just a little bit. And I'm going to show you some. The devil's religions are some of the most complicated religions in the entire world. And yet, Bible Christianity was always intended to be very, very simple. Megan, when did you get saved? 5 years old. Didn't even understand. Well, I don't want to make fun of you in front of everybody. My goodness, she may have even still believed Santa Claus. But she believed in Jesus. Okay? She didn't understand the doctrine of the substitutional atonement. She didn't understand the difference between the law and the grace. She did not understand anything like that. But she understood that there was shame that went along with sin. And there was punishment, probably because her mom and dad taught her that. Amen, Chris? Punishment that goes with sin. She understood that. She asked Jesus into her heart. It's that simple. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Lest you come to me as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it's intended to be very, very simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just that simple. But every other gospel, and you can make a note of this, one of the ways to spot false gospels is that it always moves away from simplicity. It always becomes some sort of complicated understanding or complicated or difficult task. All right? That's one of the marks of a false gospel system. The simplicity in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Notice that he did not say another Buddha. He did not say another Joseph Smith. He did not say another Pope. He said, if we preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Number two, or if you receive another spirit. There is a spirit that pretends to be the Holy Spirit of God, but it's not. One of the ways to recognize it is it's not holy. It's not holy. It's an you contrast that with, you have the Holy Spirit of God, and then what was it that Jesus encountered? People that were possessed with what kind of spirit? Unclean spirits. All right? So the Holy Spirit of God is always going to be clean and holy. Any other kind of spirit is going to lose that holiness, and it's going to be defiled. It's going to have some sort of filth attached to it. And then he says another gospel. This is one of four places in your Bible where that concept or that phrase is taught. Paul mentioned it three times in Galatians chapter 1. Another gospel, any other gospel, any other gospel, and then right here, 2 Corinthians, another gospel. And he said, anybody brings you any other gospel, let him be cursed. In fact, turn to Galatians very quickly. I'll just show you. I mean, God makes this, he just makes it so simple for us to figure out. In Galatians chapter 1, he says in verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be cursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Any other gospel. And he said, though we are an angel from heaven, brings it to you. Where did Joe Smith receive this knowledge of these golden plates that he supposedly translated? Where did he get that idea from? An angel from heaven. The angel Moroni came down from heaven. Oh, Joseph Smith, God's chosen you to be the elected prophet. Oh, Christianity's bad and all the churches are evil. And God's chosen you to bring back the true gospel, which has been lost now for 1830 years. Okay? And an angel from heaven came and showed Joseph Smith where those golden plates were, if you believe his story. Either way, that gospel, their gospel, is accursed. Not only is Joseph Smith in hell, but everybody that follows him is in hell. And primarily, the Mormon religion is a religion based upon performance and works and not on grace. And without fail, that's how you identify false gospels. They will always attach some sort of performance, some sort of physical requirement, whether it's money or whether the Mormon church, you got to wear your holy underwear. Got to wear the holy underwear. You don't wear the holy underwear, you're not going to heaven. Bunch of nonsense. Amen. Show me in the Bible where I've even got to be wearing underwear to go to heaven. Amen. So anyway, that's taken away from the simplicity of it. And I like to think of it like this. My salvation is not hinged or dependent upon anything that is on this earth. If this earth were to pass away tonight, I wouldn't lose my salvation over it. It's not because I go to this church. It's not because I wear this particular garment. And it's not because of this, not because of that. It's because of what's my salvation's from heaven, not from this earth. So anyway, he said, there's going to be somebody comes going to preach another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And he said, which you have not accepted. He said, you might well bear with him. And he said, what he's saying, this whole context is, he said, I want you to listen to me, put up with me for a little bit. He said, if somebody preaches another Jesus, you'll listen to him. So why don't you at least give me 5 minutes of your time? This is where my heart is. This is what I was able to, I've been able to share it with some other pastors and some other ministers. We're on the internet, and I like it because all the idiots and all the stupid people are on the internet spouting out their stupid gospels and their false Jesus and their false spirit, and they're just claiming people everywhere. Well, if they're going to do that, I want the good guys to be across the street there with a big sign up saying free gospel right here. Salvation's free. Don't pay attention to that. And I think we're in a battle for people's minds. Can I hear you say amen? But he mentions the serpent. As the serpent beguiled Eve. So we don't have any misunderstanding of who that serpent is. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Who is that serpent? Can we just, well, I won't get into that. We can just make it up who it is, or the Bible says who it is. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So now we know who it is. So number one, he's the great dragon. And that's Revelation 12. You'll see it over, if you look in Revelation 13, in verse 2, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and a great authority. We have a beast coming up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns. And it's the dragon, who is Satan, that gives this beast his power and his seat and his great authority. So he is the great dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. That's his names, that's his titles, that's identifying who he is. So if you wanted to study this out further, you could study out the devil. Just find out where the devil's mentioned in the Bible. Find out where Satan's mentioned in the Bible. And learn a little bit about him. Learn about his character. Learn about his ways. Learn about what he can and cannot do. So many people come up with so many different ideas about what the devil can and cannot do. Some are telling people that you can be a Christian and yet be possessed with devils. That is not what your Bible teaches. There's only room for one on the throne of God. And if you are a blood-bought, born-again saint of God, you cannot be inhabited and controlled by devils. They can oppress you, they can lean on you, they can entice you, they can tempt you, they can pull you or whatever, but they cannot control you. All right? There is no doctrine in the Bible that teaches that. Nothing in the Bible that tells us that Satan has that kind of power to literally push God out of the way and take control of your life. All right? So, whatever it is that you're doing wrong is not the devil's fault. That would be yours. Okay? That would be you. You're the one that did that. So he's the devil, he's the serpent, he's Satan, and he is the dragon. And notice this in verse 9, he deceiveth the whole world. Every false doctrine, every false prophet, every false teacher, every false communication, every false religion in the world stems from the devil's own religion. How many religions are there in the world? Does anybody want to take a guess? Two. I like her. Now, I didn't 30 years ago, but I like her now. When he's growing up, I didn't like her, but I like her now. Yeah, two religions, saved and lost, do and done. Amen. Clean and unclean. Okay, let me redefine that question. In the devil's realm, how many different denominations are there? Who can name five? Name five religions aside from Bible Christianity. Catholicism. Buddhist, Mormon, Hindu. Satanist. Wicca. Krishna. Okay, that's Hindu. Jehovah's Witness, yeah. But there's a bunch of them. I don't know how many different religious classifications there are, but there's a bunch of them. And when you hear all the roads lead to the same God, that's true on the devil's side. Because all of the false religions of the world lead to the devil. They lead right to him. He is the God of their religion. These coexist bumper stickers that has all these different religious symbols in them. I'm sure one of these days they're all going to try to coexist and get along and be happy with one another. I'm not. God's true saints are not going to do that. But he deceiveth the whole world. He is the father of lies, the Bible says. He is cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see, number one, the identity of his names. We see a little bit of his character, what he does. He is there to deceive the whole world. What good does truth do? And let me put it to you like this. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he did not just give him access to the tree of life. He didn't take the tree of knowledge of good and evil and hide it away somewhere to where nobody could find it. And then tell them, now, I've got this other tree somewhere, but I've hid it from you because it's real dangerous and I don't want you to touch of it. That's not a choice. God gave man a choice by putting those two trees. If you read your Bible, they're both right in the midst of the garden. And God clearly says of the one, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day thou eatest it, thou shalt surely die. So God gives man a choice. You have God and Satan. You have Jesus and you have Judas Iscariot. You always have an opposite for God. And that's what gives man his choice. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God told Israel, I give you a choice between life and death. Choose life. Okay? Always, always, always in life, we have a choice. And Satan, believe it or not, is the agent of God on this earth as far as choice and free will is concerned. I believe that man has a free will to choose who he will serve. I'm not a robot. God did not drag me in here kicking and screaming or against my will and cause me to serve him against my will. It's what I wanted. When God confronted me about my sin, I wanted to confess those things. I wanted to clear my conscience. These were my choices. And yet God is the one who led. I don't want to get into the whole free will and all that stuff. But I'm telling you, man has a free will. God has given man a choice. And Satan is the agent of man's choice or man's free will. He deceives the whole world while God offers everybody the truth, and he's going to be cast into the earth. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 3 if you would. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read this. I'm not going to dwell too much in it today. He mentions, as the serpent beguiled Eve. And probably what I'll do in a few Sundays from now is to go into more depth on this issue of Satan. I mean, look at it like this. God offers his commandment and his word. It is Satan's job to talk you out of it. With some people, it's easy. Some people, it's easy. Those of us who are truly born again by God's mercy and by God's grace, as God grows us and as God teaches us, the more we learn about this Bible, the harder it is for the devil to deceive us. I got asked a question this morning by a pastor friend of mine. I'd never heard of this before. So what I'm saying is there's things I don't know. Never heard this question before, but it was brought up to me. Is there a verse in the Bible that says when you pray prayers in your heart that they are hidden from Satan and he can't hear them? I never heard it, never considered that before. Never thought of it. To be honest with you, I'm not interested in hiding any of my prayers from the devil. I want him to hear everything I'm praying about him. Hey, God, kill Satan. Can you do that for me? Appreciate that. Okay? I don't care anything about hiding my prayers from the devil. Apparently, somebody brought this up to this pastor. Okay? And he's asking me. I've never heard of it before. Now, there is that chance. Because even if I've read the whole Bible, I can't remember all of it. And I'll read a verse, or somebody will present me a verse, and I'll go, wow, that is amazing. I never really thought of that before. And I go into my old Bible that I keep all my notes in. I had it underlined. Forgot all about it. I'm just saying to you, the more you know about the Bible, the harder it is for the devil to lie and to deceive you. Okay? But with some people, it's just easy to do. That's his job, is to try to get people away from the Word of God. That's what's going to save them. And so we're going to deal with that in depth much a little bit later on, but not today. Notice that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, which the Lord God had made. He's more subtle. As I mentioned before, you cannot hear serpents walk. Okay, they don't stomp. They don't kick leaves and sticks out of their way as they're approaching you. You can't hear them going up the steps. Okay? You don't hear them. Serpents can sneak up behind an animal that they're going to kill and consume and have them in their mouth before that animal even knows they're there. God designed them that way. They are more subtle. Now, I want you to think about this. In your life, the devil will never announce his entrance. Never will. He will always approach you in stealth. Okay? Our Pentagon spends billions of dollars in stealth technology. It does not do us any good. I'm going to say his name in a minute. It doesn't do us any good to try to have a war in the Middle East, or try to go against Al-Qaeda or ISIS in the Middle East, and then the president announced to the press when and where we're going to attack. Amen? It doesn't do any good. Stealth is what you need. All right? The devil is good at stealth. He will never, ever, ever come at you announced. What did Jude say about defending the faith? Why should we defend the faith? Because certain men have crept in unawares. Do you think that inside of denomination headquarters, certain men have crept in unawares? Do you think inside of the big Christian publishing houses, certain men have crept in unawares? They have. Okay? You think running in the Department of Education, you think certain men or women have crept in unawares that want to teach our children things that are not right? You better believe it. They're everywhere. That's why we defend the faith. That tells you what spirit they are with. Okay? I'm not in favor of any kind of witnessing or soul winning that seeks to hide what it is that you're trying to do with somebody. I do not go along with any kind of witnessing, whether it's a witnessing program or you sharing your personal testimony with people, that seeks to hide what it is you're trying to do until you get to the very end. I'm not in favor of that at all. Okay? Because some people are just not going to listen to the gospel, and you trying to sneak it in through the back door. Years ago, back before I had any sense, I ordered some literature to do some Bible studies at our church. This was long, 20-some-odd years ago. The publishing company was called Serendipity Publishing. Now, I did not know what that word meant. The word serendipity means that you discover something without actually looking for it. Okay? It's kind of like we put our suit jacket on, we get it on in the morning and reach in our pocket and there's a $5 bill in there. Oh, wow! Cool! I didn't know that was in there. There's been times, Brother Delvin, we'd have church dinners. A month later, I'd put my suit jacket on and find a fork and a knife in my jacket pocket that I stuck in there, because that's where I would put my fork and knife as I was carrying two plates. Okay? I'd put my jacket on and find, there's a fork and knife down in there. Okay? That's serendipity. You find something without looking for it. That's not how we're supposed to witness people. Jesus said, "Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you." And so any witnessing program that seeks to hide from people what it is that we're trying to get at or what we're trying to do, I don't think it's right. Don't be subtle about being a Christian. Amen? Just be a Christian. Be a light. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. And so the serpent's more subtle. He comes in. The serpent is not telling Eve the truth here. The serpent is not announcing to Eve, "Eve, please, I want you to eat that fruit, because if you do, okay, then I can get God's throne," or whatever it is. He's not doing that. He's going to go through some other way. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." Number one, doubt God's word. "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman," by the way, she added to the word of God. She added to the word of God. God did not say that you couldn't touch it. Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." His rule number two, contradict God's word. God says one thing, you say another. "For God doth know." Number three, adding to God's word. "God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And what that is he's added to God's word, because God never said that to Adam. The devil added his mystery religion. He's telling Eve, there is a doctrine that God has. God knows this, but he's not telling it to you. And I'm going to show you this later on. There are mystery cults all over the world, and have been all throughout the centuries, that worship the serpent because they believe the serpent to be this guardian and this repository of this secret wisdom that God is trying to keep mankind from. It's the story of, Prometheus. Prometheus, the mythological demigod. Man doesn't have fire, so Prometheus goes and he steals fire from the gods. The gods does not want man to have fire. So Prometheus steals fire from the gods and brings it down and gives it to mankind. Now mankind can cook his hot dogs instead of eating them raw. Okay? And so it's that story. It's the idea that that God has a secret doctrine that he doesn't want mankind to know. And the good devil, the good serpent, is going to bring that doctrine down to man and benefit mankind. God doesn't want you to know that if you eat this, you could live forever. You could be as gods. Okay? And I want to tell you something. We are living in that day of man becoming gods. Literally, becoming gods. All right? And so that's his plan. Doubt God's word, contradict God's word. All the while, Eve is adding to God's word. And Eve is a type of churches or religions that will add to the word of God, like the Book of Mormon. All right? Because the Book of Mormon piles on more rules on mankind than what God ever said. Good Mormons do not drink coffee. Because Joe Smith said so. Well, that's what that is. That's Eve saying, neither shall you touch it. Because, and I promise you, a false gospel will always lay burdens on you that you're never meant to carry. Okay? Anyway, that was the bell. Father in heaven, we ask your blessings upon this service, upon this Sunday school time, and upon your word. Father, I thank you for this book. Lord, help us to identify our enemy. Help us, dear God, to spot how the enemy works, to be able to know the signs of where he's been, to know, Father, what he's attempting to do in our lives, or maybe, Lord, in our marriages or our homes. Father, Lord, just help us along. Give us insight and give us wisdom from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen.